Today's scripture passage is another one that we looked at our Foundation for Reformed Theology seminar back at the beginning of May. And Dr. Purvis pointed out the beautiful Trinitarian theology that is here. And since today is Trinity Sunday, I thought we would look at this passage today. You know, there are certain passages that show up in the lectionary for Trinity Sunday, and I kind of exhausted those a long time ago, since I've been doing this for a while. But the more I read scripture, the more I see the theology of the Trinity all over the place. I mean, there really is a lot more than we think of when we start reading and seeing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. It's a passage that's very familiar to many of us, especially the first part of John 14. We hear it a lot at funerals, that Jesus is going to go and prepare a place for us and is going to return and can come and receive us to himself. And that's part of the ongoing work of our ascended Lord, which we looked at on Ascension Sunday, that his work is to go and prepare a place for us. But this latter half of John 14 tells us that Jesus isn't just going away to make a home for us to be with him, but that he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are coming to us to make a home with us and to be in us now. We will always be at home with God because God has chosen to make a home with us. Jesus promised not to leave us as orphans, but we have a Father who loves us and who cares for us and has chosen to make a home with us. We are loved by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our relationship with God is made complete, and our relationship with each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verses 15 and 21 in this passage, we see a connection between our love for Jesus and our obedience to him. When we love Jesus, it says the Father will love us. The more we love Jesus, the more of Jesus he reveals himself to us. And we demonstrate our love for Jesus through our obedience to his commands. As Archibald Richardson points out, our continued love for Jesus keeps us from disobedience. Verse 15 can be read, "If you keep on loving me, you will keep my commandments." Or, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." Someone said that our obedience is not slavish conformity, but is willful. Not slavish, but willful conformity. We do it because we want to. We do it because we love Jesus, and we know how much Jesus loves us. That's what should drive our obedience to him. It is a loving response to being loved. David Celery writes, "Fill your heart with love, and there will be no room for hate. Fill your day with love, and there will be no time for mischief." Remember what kind of love it is that we're talking about here. This is a self-sacrificing, self-giving, give everything you've got kind of love. That's the kind that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. So why do you obey Jesus? Do you obey Jesus because you know that he loves you and because you love him? Or is it for some other reason? The Holy Spirit reminds us what these commandments are and convicts us when we are being disobedient and also empowers us to be obedient. The command is simple. Jesus told us to love God and to love one another. In the previous chapter in John 13, we have the incident of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then he tells them, "As I have done to you, do also to one another." In this foot washing, forgiveness is implied, as well as service. St. Augustine asked the right question, "How can Jesus say, 'If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send the Holy Spirit,' when we can't love God and we can't keep Jesus' commandments without the Holy Spirit?" But our loving and obeying is a sign that we already have the Holy Spirit. So then what is Jesus talking about when he says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit was at work in the life of the disciples long before they were ever aware of the Spirit. And Jesus is active in our lives long before we are ever aware of it. That's one of the things that we say when we baptize children, that this is a work of God in their lives long before they're ever aware of it. Although I'm not really sure that they're not, because I think children and babies have a very special relationship with Jesus that we don't understand. But even still, before they really understand, God is doing something in their lives. And before we know what's going on, God is active in our lives, and we look for that. But what Jesus is saying now, he's going to give the Holy Spirit in a way that they can know, in a way that they can sense and understand. And that Holy Spirit is going to empower them for ministry and for action and for service. So the Spirit's already there. The Spirit's already with them. But now the Spirit's going to be in them. And if we read John, we see that after the resurrection, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit very shortly after that. He was in the upper room with his disciples, and he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, there's some people that say that was just a foreshadowing of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit wasn't really given them, but I don't know that I've ever known Jesus to say something that he didn't really mean when he said it. There's others who say that Jesus really did give the Holy Spirit, but because the disciples didn't believe or didn't understand, that they didn't really receive the Spirit in faith. And I'm not really sure. Sometimes I kind of think about that when I read it. And then there's others who say that first filling of the Holy Spirit was for their understanding of their relationship with God, so that they could understand about the resurrection, because there was a lot of confusion going on. Although I still see confusion later. When we get to John 21, there's still confusion. A little bit, but that the second filling of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was for the empowering them to carry out Jesus' command to take the gospel to the world. So that one was for their relationship with the Father, and the other was there for their relationship with people. And I don't know. I think we could talk about that a long time. What did that mean? But we do know that the Holy Spirit comes on us in ways that we can know, and that we can know it. We know that the Apostle Paul commands us to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit through our disobedience to Jesus and his commands by not obeying, and that we need to be filled to be empowered to do what Jesus has called us to do. So when have you been keenly aware of the Holy Spirit's activity in your life? Because as a follower of Jesus, you should be. You should know that there are times in your life when the Holy Spirit has empowered you, enabled you to do something. When have you been keenly aware of the Spirit's activity in your life? And when have you quenched the work of the Spirit? Jesus uses the word parakletos for the Holy Spirit. It means one who comes alongside. It's translated comforter, counselor, and advocate. And the Holy Spirit is all of these things. All of these words show that the Holy Spirit is on your side. The Spirit is for you. This doesn't mean that the Spirit takes your side because you're always right, but that the Spirit intercedes for you and makes you righteous. Another aspect of the Spirit's role as advocate is that the Spirit will not let you be falsely accused. The Spirit is your defender, whose job it is to combat the lies of the enemy, even the lies that we allow ourselves to believe, the lies that we tell ourselves. The Spirit says, no, that's not true. The Spirit helps us to be the best us that we can be. The Spirit makes us who God created us to be. And remember that Jesus is an advocate for us as well. We saw that in his ascended work, that he stands at the right hand of the Father and pleads on our behalf and intercedes for us. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send you another advocate, another counselor, because I'm already doing those things as well. So God is for us. We saw that that because the Father sends the Son, and together with Christ sends the Holy Spirit, and because God is love, then truly God is on our side. God is for us. And this is one of the reasons there's a lot of people on Trinity Sunday, they want to take out Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and use words like Creator, Redeemer, Counselor. But because these roles overlap, then we get into this fallacy that's called modalism, that we identify God based on what God does. But the Father is not just the Creator. We see in creation that the Holy Spirit and Jesus also create. Here we see that it's not just the Holy Spirit that's the Counselor and the Advocate, but Jesus does that too. And so we still, as wonderful as those words are, and we should use them, and we should emphasize all these different roles of God, they cannot replace Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is about personhood. It's not about what I do. It's about who I am. And so we still need those words. We still need to use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus also calls the Spirit of truth. Again, he defeats the lies that the enemy tells. That would be the spirit of error that we know is in our world, and the things that we believe to discern what is true, what is not true, what is God's word saying, what is it not saying. And the Holy Spirit will never lead us astray. Jesus said that the Spirit would teach us everything that we need to know. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that I would like to know. So what truth would you like the Holy Spirit to help you understand? At the end of verse 17, Jesus says that the Spirit is not only with us, but also in us. That the Spirit doesn't just come alongside. See, to limit his role to advocate would be limiting the Spirit. But the Spirit actually lives in us, with and in. Those two little words, like I talked about with the children, they seem not very significant, but they're really, really important. And the Spirit helps us to see Jesus. In verse 19, Jesus said that shortly the world wouldn't see him anymore. He, of course, was going to die and then he would ascend. But what did he mean when he said, "But you will see me"? Was he simply referring to the post-resurrection appearances that he was going to show himself to them after he rose again from the dead? I don't think so. I think that because God continues to be with us, that we can see Jesus, and it is the Spirit that helps us to see him. Because God is love, we can see Jesus whenever we encounter love and see love in action. We can see Jesus when we see life and new life, because God is life and the giver of life. We can see Jesus when we see justice for the oppressed. We can see Jesus when we see the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives or in the lives of others. All of that is evidence of Jesus, and the Spirit helps us to see Jesus. So when and where have you seen Jesus? Jesus, like the Spirit, is also with us and in us. He says so in verse 20. He says, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." So not just with, but in. What does that day refer? In that day you will know. It could be Jesus's resurrection day. But I'm not sure from the evidence that we have that the disciples understood on that day that Jesus was in the Father and they were in him and he in them. I think today that we think about it because the scriptures tell us that that's true. But I don't know that we always know that it's true. We believe it, but I don't know that we understand it or that we know it. And in verse 19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." So I tend to think that day that Jesus refers to is our resurrection day as opposed to his resurrection day. That on that day, we will see, we will know face to face, and we will understand that we are in the Father, and Jesus is in the Father, and He's in us, and it will make so much sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that right now we see things through a dark glass. We kind of see them, but we don't really know. But on that day, we will see face to face. And I think that's the day that Jesus refers to here as well, the day of the Lord. Jesus also says that the Father makes His home with us. Now, Jesus doesn't say that the Father is in us, but He does repeat that He and the Father are one. And that if we know Jesus, we know the Father, and we have seen the Father. So the Father is in us because Jesus is in us. And the Father and the Son we know and we've seen are inseparable. But I don't know that we know the fullness of union with the Father until that day, the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns. John says in 2 John 1:9, that whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son, possesses the Father and the Son. This goes back to that obedience that Jesus talks about here in this passage. As we obey a Jesus, we experience God in God's fullness. So, brothers and sisters, we are the temple of the Lord, the dwelling place of God. I once had a Bible teacher who said, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be. Because God is with you. God is already with you. Heaven is where God is, and God is here, and God is with us and in us. So we are at home with God, and God is with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if that is true, when have you experienced heaven? When have you been at home with the Lord? The result of God's abiding presence is peace. The last thing that Jesus says today in our scripture reading is that He's going to leave us peace. Not peace as the world gives, nor peace as the world understands, but a lasting peace. Christ Himself is our peace. We don't have to worry or fear. And because God is in us, we are able to be people of peace, to help mend discord, and to be ministers of reconciliation. So do you know the lasting peace of having the divine presence in your life, regardless of your worldly circumstances? Do you know that God is with you and in you, and that you are with and in God? We know it when we love Jesus and keep His commands. Let us pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed by Your great love for us, that You reach out to us and You have chosen to make Your home with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You have said that You will not leave us orphaned or abandoned, but You're always going to be with us and You are in us. Help us to experience what it's like to be at home with You. We know that we don't understand fully and we don't see it. We don't always sense it, but we know there are times when we have known what it is like to be in Your presence. Help us to desire to spend time in Your presence by obedience to Jesus, by loving You and by loving others, by serving one another and forgiving one another. Holy Spirit, thank You for being our teacher and our advocate. We ask that You would defeat the lies in our lives that the devil tries to throw at us or even that we try to tell ourselves. And lead us into truth. Jesus, we thank You for being with us, for not leaving us as orphans, but for being with us always. And Father, we thank You for Your great love, which made it all possible. Lord, we love You, and we desire to know You more. So show us Yourself as we follow You. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.